To Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 9. And this is the perfect word of God. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And we take this morning that final clause in verse 9. Noah walked with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones was famous for many things, but he was famous for certain statements he would make as he began sermons or sermon series. He would often come upon a theme, and he would say, this is the most important thing we need to know today. And he said it often. And I believe we do come to a theme that is incredibly important today. There are many things that are important and need to be told today, but I think this subject is right up there. And that theme is walking with God. Having fellowship with God. And I think it's important because of the church of today. Well, the church of every age, but we're living in the church today. And so often Christianity is nothing more than a few assenting truths. And you live your life as a nice and good moral person. As long as you're against certain moral evils, and you're generally kind, and you go to church, this is how you define Christianity. That's not everyone's defining it, but too many are defining it in that way. Are there moral truths? Yes. Are we to live moral lives? Yes, we went through that in Noah, righteous and perfect, of course. But that's not the summary of the Christian faith. We are to walk with God. And the danger is we may do religious and good things in terms of what we should be doing and still not walk with God. I am a minister of the gospel. I can go throughout my week without walking with God, but doing everything I need to do. I could look at my week ahead and say, I need to do this. I need to prepare two sermons. I need to visit. I need to counsel. I need to evangelize. And I structure my week. And I can go and just simply give a prayer. There's no thought, really. There's no depth to it. It's simply, God, help me this week. And then I can look at my books and my commentaries and my Bible and make notes and prepare sermons. And I can do all the ministerial duties that I have to do and preach that Lord's Day, two sermons, teaching many things about the Bible and many things about Christ. And still, I may not have walked with God that week. It's a danger for me personally as a minister, simply to do things, to prepare a sermon. Like one has a duty to prepare a lecture. But in it all, I may have not walked with God. I simply did certain things that I ought to do. And it's the same with every Christian. You may do certain things that you ought to do as well. Attending worship. Fellowshipping, reading your Bible and praying. You could be just like me and do all these things and still not walk with God. It's a danger for myself and it's a danger for you too. And this isn't anything new. We have these views of old as if before 50 years ago, the church was strong at all times, and everyone, whether it was in the UK or the US or Holland, church was always vibrant. Everyone had this powerful experience of Christ, and the pews were filled with men and women who knew God. It's a myth. Were there stronger times? Absolutely, don't get me wrong. But it's a myth. For example, I was reading recently, a man called Thomas Boston, a Scottish theologian in the very early 18th century, so round about 300 years ago. And this is what he says about the spiritual times he was living in. Religion with many is turned to be object of their ridicule. People mock religion. Same today. And among those that own it, so those who are religious or Christians, it is merely dry and sapless notions, for the most part. Few now are added to the church or brought over out of the devil's camp. True godliness languishes, and serious experimental religion wears out. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same danger. We can be religious, and it will be nothing but a dry and sapless notion. But what we should all, if we are Christians, desire is true experimental religion, true fellowship with God, and true walking with God. And that's the desire of Thomas Boston as he ends this sentence. Therefore, I would press religion and the life and power of it on those who would save themselves from this untoward generation. He's saying the most important truth for his people at that time was not to be like this generation, however religious they are. Or non-religious, but to have the power and the life of true religion. That's what I need. Not saying that just as a sermonic form, but me, Craig Scott, personally, not as a minister, not as an elder, but as a sinner saved by God, that's what I need in my own personal Christianity. And if you are believers too, you know that's what you need as well. That's why I don't just want to have one sermon on walking with God. We'll miss it. It'll be like driving in your car onto another destination. And you look out the window and there's a beautiful view. It looks amazing. And you want to stop the car and just soak it in. But you can't. You've got the pressure of finishing your journey to being somewhere. So you look out the window, you acknowledge, and you pass by. Well, we don't have to finish Noah in a certain time. It's not that important to finish it. What's important is we hear God speaking to us in the Word. And we take the time to understand. We take the time to hear God speak. And through that, maybe, just maybe by His grace, we would come to understand and know and experience the things He's telling us. So I only want to do two or three sermons on walking with God. It's not going to be six or seven, just two or three. But it's important to know, first of all, this week, what is this walking with God? So we can examine ourselves and see where are we failing? Where are we succeeding? What should I desire in the Christian walk? And maybe then, by His grace, we would know the life and power of true religion. Because again, as we read verse 9, we must always remember, this is what separates Noah from the world. The wicked walk according to their own ways. They're doing their own thing. No matter if they're the sons of God and being religious, God looks upon them and He is displeased. But then He sees Noah. And he's not simply a man who does good and is conformed to the law, righteous man. He's not simply someone who desires to have his life in a moral, upright way, conformed to God. He is someone, in addition to those things, walking with God. And God sees that, it's different, and God is pleased with that. So always remember, this is a mark of grace. Do you walk with God? Do I walk with God? Well, let us see. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, using New Testament language, I truly think that walking with God is a life hid with Christ. The word walk or walking here is the idea as we think it does, walking, movement, motion. It's about your journey, your pilgrimage. It's how you conduct your life. What characterizes your life? For some people, what characterizes their life is a hobby or an interest. We know some of maybe is always talking about music. I'm not saying you can't talk about music for anyone who misinterprets me. But someone's always talking about music. That's their passion. That's their flavor. And you would say, what characterizes their life? It's music. Maybe art for others. You just know what they're about. What makes them move. What makes them tick. That's the idea of walking. That character, that life, that motion, that conduct, that what makes you tick, that's what it means, walking. And in the Bible, it comes into spiritual understandings. Because you either walk with or before God, Oh, you walk contrary to God. You're someone who's like Psalm 1, who walks not astray, not after the counsel of the godly and so on, but how does the godly man walk? In the law of the Lord, his delight is in God. But natural man, me, you, before regeneration, we do not and we cannot walk with God. We don't want to be with him. We don't desire to be with him. Our motion, the character of our life, is never with God. Ephesians 2:2. Paul speaking to Christians, saying, before you were converted, and also the natural state of man, in time past, ye walked. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What characterized your life? What was your conduct? What moved you? What made you tick? It wasn't God. It was the things of this world. The attitude, the thinking, the experiences, the joys, the pleasures of this world. That's what happens with every natural man. It doesn't matter how religious they are. That's why in false religions like Roman Catholicism and Islam, it's all form. Have you sinned? Repeat the Hail Mary 30 times. Do you want to know God? Just believe what the church has to say. Things, forms. There's no real relationship. But if they're not religious, then it's out and out self. Out and out practical atheism. No one desires to walk with God who is unconverted. That's why the words of Amos are so true. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course not. The idea is two friends conversing, listening to one another, spending time with one another, enjoying one another's fellowship. How can they get along if they're not agreed? We don't simply disagree with God. We hate him and we are enemies of God by nature. We don't want him in our life. We don't have the Lord of our lives. We want to live our lives the way we choose. How often is the saying in the words, who are you to tell me how to live? I will live my life the way I please. That's what happens. But then something happens at conversion. God in his almighty power, he changes that heart that walks contrary and he turns us. And as the old sermon title is, the expulsive power of a new affection. There's a new desire, a new understanding, new love, a new place where one's joy is set. And that's God. And once we're regenerated, then our life is all about God. Before it's all about me, myself, and I. But after regeneration, or the produce of regeneration, it's all about God. That's why Paul says words like Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your old self, your old sinful self that was always against God, that had no pleasure in him, it is dead. And your life now is hid with Christ in God. As he says in Galatians 2:2, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It is Christ in my heart. And that's what I want now. I want God. I desire his fellowship. I desire to obey him. I desire to walk not according to my own will, but I desire to walk with God. That's the Christianity that we need. walking with God because God has turned our hearts and now we desire to walk with Him. And our lives are so transformed in the soul that we no longer live to ourselves, but Christ lives in us. We're alive spiritually now. We understand sin. We understand the blessed Savior. We understand unrighteousness and we understand righteousness. We understand Pharisaical religious externalism and we understand with the inward heart being with God. And that's what happens here in Noah. Can't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew you can. Because the Hebrew construct is usually verb. And then after that it'll be the object and the subject and adjectives or whatever. But it's not here. The noun comes first for emphasis. And that noun is God. With God walked Noah. It's not just that Noah walked with God, but with God Noah walked. It's even a different construct from Enoch. When it said he walked with God, it's not in that same order. And so the writer here is saying, what was Noah's priority? God. Such a contrast to the wicked world in which he lived. Their priority was me, myself, and I, and maybe fitting God. I'll have my pleasure, my way of living, and I'll fit in God as a crutch to help me, to give me some boost. Not with Noah. God came first. And not with genuine Christianity. God comes first. Because when a Christian experiences regeneration and their life is hid with Christ and God, their priorities change. What comes first is not family. We love family. But it's not first. Our children are not our first priority, though we love them dearly. Our first priority is not work. Our first priority is not the church. Our first priority is God. And because He is now our first priority, our faith will be active. What is faith? Knowing God and trusting in God. And that's the heart of true Christianity, knowing God. What wonderful words by the man J.I. Packer in his seminal book, Knowing God. He didn't just make that up because he's got away with words, but because he understands the Bible. So often we think Christianity is about living forever, not dying, going to heaven but not hell. It's part of it, but that's not it. We speak about eternal life or everlasting life as living forever and not dying, being raised from the dead, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis of eternal life is here and now. Christ prays, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. This is what the Christian faith is about, knowing God. So when your heart is changed and you go on the path of the pilgrimage, you desire to know God. Your desire is to read the Bible and understand who is He? What is He like? What does He think? What does He say? What does it mean, the Lord changeth not? What does it mean that Psalm 139, I could go anywhere on the earth and He's everywhere. What does it mean He's omnipresent? What does it mean He's eternal? What does it mean He's all-powerful? What does it mean He's love, grace, just, holy? What do these things mean? Because finding out what they mean increases our faith, causes us to praise and adore Him, and it makes us joyful. Because our strength is the joy of the Lord. That's Christianity. This is walking with God. The very start when you're born again and you trust in Christ to the very end. Because your life is characterized by knowing God. Do you know God? Do you know God in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Well, that's Christianity. But what are you desiring to know? What is the priority of your life? Is it family? Is it your parents, your children? Is it your job? We can all fall into idolatry. I do, you do, we do. But let's look at the priorities. God. And let's think about knowing Him and understanding Him and studying Him. Because as you do that, that's when you really walk with God. Because this walking with God is not simply a life hid with Christ. This walking with God is a close communion with Him. Walking with God is a close communion with Him because it's a walking with God. Prepositions are incredibly important. In, with, by, with. Walking with God. With means fellowship, presence, closeness, friendship, intimacy. When I'm with someone, I'm in their presence. When I'm for someone, I'm supporting them. When I'm against someone, I could be the enemy. We're not simply walking against God, that's the unconverted state or contrary. But the true Christian is walking with God in His presence as a companion, a friend, a husband and a wife. With God. And this is how the Bible characterizes close fellowship. We, Enoch, this man came, he lived so many years, he lived and died. Time and time again. Then it gets to this one man, Enoch, 22 and 24 of chapter 5. Something different about Enoch. It wasn't that they weren't unbelievers, they were. Because the line of Seth, they began to call on the name of the Lord. But there's something particular about Enoch that stands out. And it tells us, he walked with God. And that's the same idea here. It's having a close, intimate fellowship with God. So not just you live your life according to Him, but you live your life with Him. And as Christians, we don't always do that. Because of our flesh and Satan and the world, so often we don't walk with God in His presence, so often we are distant from God. We are so far away from God. We still do those religious duties we're supposed to. I still need to prepare sermons. I need to read and study my Bible. I need to put the Bible in certain form and read good books of theology. And I have to come and deliver a message of God. And I could still not walk with God. Because my heart and my soul is so distant and it's routine. Same with you. You could still do what you ought to do. Read your Bible, pray, etc., etc., come to worship, and still be so distant to God. The mark of a true Christian is you feel that and you just don't like it. Someone who's either seriously backslidden and or unconverted don't even notice it and don't even really mind. But the true Christian, hopefully when we do notice it, we don't like it. We're not at ease. We're uncomfortable. But it does happen. Sometimes we're not walking with God. We are distant from Him. And it's cold. The reason why we're distant is so often because of that. The flesh. We don't really want to put energy, time, attention, focus with God. We just want to read our Bible quickly so we do more important things in the day. I don't have time to do this because, fill in the blank yourself, I don't have time to read the Bible that seriously and that in depth because I don't have time to be praying with God because I don't have time to fellowship with the Christians because whatever that because is, it's become an idol. You have put your job, your family, your friends, your hobbies, all above God in priority. And so you might be doing the same things as before, the presence isn't there and the fellowship isn't there, and it's distant and it's cold. I've experienced that, you've experienced that. It's not good. But what we want is to continually have this close communion with Christ. And I want to explain what all this means, but I'm going to leave these hindrances and the how-tos of those hindrances to next week. Can't fit all in one. I just want to describe this close communion, what it looks like. So hopefully, yes, we know that. We know that. We're not experiencing it as much as we are, but we know it and we want it more. I remember in 2016 when I experienced that. It wasn't every day, but I experienced that in 2016 and I want more of it in a greater and a higher way for 2017. Because at this time of year, we have our resolutions, and I'm not against resolutions at all. If they're done by the grace of God, make resolutions. But what is your priority in your resolutions? Lose weight, get fit. Good things, good things. But what's number one? Is it your walk with God? Another test for you and another test for me and our priorities. But what does this fellowship with God look like? Well, first of all, it's a life that seeks God with the whole heart. You see, people can seek God, Christians can seek God, be half-hearted about it. Jeremiah brings it out time and time again. For example, in chapter 3, he speaks to the people of God. They're still worshipping him. They're still confessing Jehovah. They're going to sacrifices. They're doing the things formally they should be doing. And he comes and says he's not with them. Why? Because you do not seek me with the whole heart, but you seek me feignedly. You're half-hearted about your seeking me. And I don't like it because it means I'm just a tag on. I'm a bit on the side. And compare that to Jeremiah 29. When the people are in Babylon under his judgment for idolatry. And he comes and says, do you want to know my thoughts are towards you? The words and thoughts of peace. Isn't God gracious? And he says, do you want to know my peace and my presence? This is what you are to do. If you seek me, ye shall find me. Typical promise. We hear that all in the Bible. Seek me and you'll find me. But it doesn't stop there. He says in that verse, if you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with your whole heart. So how do you truly seek God? And in what condition will you find God? When you search for me with your whole heart. What that means is your number one priority in life is to know God. Your number one desire in your soul is to be with him. Your number one point of view and focus in life is to have God in everything. When I read my Bible, I'm not just simply reading a religious text. I'm reading the Word of God, and I want God to speak to me. When I'm praying to God, I just don't want to give some arrow prayers, thank you, thank you, thank you. I actually want to speak with God. When I'm bringing up my children, I just don't want to do it in a moral and right way. I want God to be at the center of it. when I'm scrubbing my kitchen, when I'm cleaning my home, I'm doing it to the glory of God, because I will work hard and I will do all my duties, and none of my duties are menial. None of my duties are secular. I want God to be in it all. When I disagree with a friend, I want God to be in it. I want to be long-suffering, patient, and loving. When I disagree with my spouse, I want it to be in harmony. I want it to be a discussion. And I want Christ at the center of it. That's what it means to seek God with your whole heart. Not just a tag on, not just compartmentalize, but your whole life for God. But how do you seek Him to find Him? Well, we have the means. What means has God given us to seek His presence? Well, it's not sitting on a hill, humming and hawing, repeating words, some mystical experience. No, you won't find Him. It's not just really listening intently for these supernatural words to come into your ears. It's never going to happen. It comes through the means of grace, the things ordained by God in which He communicates Himself and His grace to you. Word, reading and preached. Prayer, sacraments, praise, fellowship, church discipline. These are all the means by which God communicates grace to the believer. And so the one who wants fellowship with God is known for loving and desiring these things. We'll look at these things specifically next week or the week after, but the Christian loves these things. It's not to say a Christian doesn't find it hard or difficult at times. We're not painting a perfect picture here. We're just saying there's a desire of love. I love prayer, the Christian will say. I will put times in my day for prayer because I have so much to do, I have so many duties, but I can't do any of it without God. So I'll pray. I need to know God because He tells me of my sin. He tells me of the grace, its forgiveness. He tells me how to conquer that sin. And He shows me what it's like to be like Christ. So I love the Word. All Christians love reading the Word of God. They might struggle at times. They might find it hard. But they love the Word of God. True Christians love the worship of God. If you're a Christian and you don't enjoy or love worship, something wrong. Again, doesn't say sometimes you find it hard, you're difficult. I'm not saying that, but you truly love. That's why Christians go to services as much as they can. Not because it's a hindrance or a burden, because they want to praise God. Christians love singing the praise of God. Why? Because they get to show God and tell Him what they think of Him. But it's also a means of grace. That's why we sing psalms. We're not singing the words of men. We're singing the words of God. God tells us who He is through His word. So when you sing psalms, you're praising God and adoring Him, yes, but you're learning about God. When you read the psalms and sing, it's the very word of God. Even with a psalter. This is the infallible, inerrant word of God in metrical form. It's just in poetry so that we're able to sing it. But this is the God-breathed scriptures. It's not the word of man. Just like this Bible I hold, translated by men. But it's not the word of man, it's the very word of God. So when I sing from any psalter that's a good translation of the Psalms, it is the Word of God. So when you sing, you're praising God, but you're receiving instruction from God. And through these things, we have communion and fellowship with God. There's a closeness to it. There's an attachment to it. If I was to be, just take anyone in this room, and I was to spend a whole week with them, a whole week with them. And then at the end of the week, you're to ask certain questions to me, testing me. Well, what's this person's favorite food? What's their color? What's their hobbies? What are they like? And I could say, I can tell you all these things. Oh, how? Because I spent time with them. So I can tell you what their favorite food is, what their hobbies are. I spent time with them. You get to know people when you spend time with them. It's the beauty of the church. If you don't really get on with someone, what's the remedy? Stay away from them? No. Come alongside them and spend time with them. That's the same with God. How are you going to have close communion with God? You must spend time with them. Word, prayer, worship, meditation, memorizing scriptures. So when you're cleaning and you're cooking and you're doing all these tasks, what could be in your mind? A verse from the morning, a truth of scripture. So you're saturated with God and you're fellowshipping with him as you travel, as you drive, as you walk, as you run, as you clean, as you cook. You're doing it in the presence of God because he is with you at all times. And this isn't just super Christianity, to quote Rutherford's and John Owens. This is for everyday Christians. There's a woman called Isabel Hood. A normal woman. She lived in the north of Scotland in the 18th century. Just a faithful, loving Christian. But people knew about her. They knew she loved Christ and spent time with him. And Isabel Hood, you can read her biography, she constantly lacked assurance of salvation. Again and again and again, she would doubt her salvation. It was a problem with her. She struggled with it. But yet, she sought the Lord. She loved worship. She was always writing about the sermons, always how they spoke to her, always how they applied to her. She would read the Bible and just take notes because it spoke to her. She misunderstood something or didn't understand something, she would pray about it and search the scriptures. She wouldn't just move on, she'd pray and study it. And she didn't know, when she had people in her homes for house fellowship, she would ask them, well, I was reading this, and what does it mean? But through it all, she was known as someone who walked with God. And you could get excerpt after excerpt of how she walked with God. Well, one day she was reading her Bible. And she was reading about how Christ redeemed his people. And this is what she writes about her experience in her quiet time, her devotional time, whatever you want to call it. My allowances were so large as to run out in viewing the costliness of redemption, flowing from the wonderful greatness and glorious excellencies of the Redeemer. And to see the pardoning mercy running through him like a stream that could not stop flowing from the fountain of everlasting love. I know it well. That's a woman of God. Not Samuel Rutherford, not John Owen. A Christian saved by grace and who walks with God. Because when you walk with God through the means and he's with you at all times, you find him everywhere. To live is Christ. It really is. And all of life is Christ. Everywhere. When Solomon one day, maybe he was looking on the ground and he saw ants on the ground and they were working so uniformly together. And what does he write later in Proverbs 30? He gives ants as an illustration of the people of God. He saw God in the ants and the people of God. When David must have been looking at the stars of the sky, contemplating, maybe he was on the run, we don't know. But that's when he would write Psalm 19, the heavens God's glory do declare. Christ, he used every and all illustrations. A door. What can you do with a door? I am the door. That's what happens when you have the presence of God. You see him in everything. You see him in the beauty of a sunset. You see him in the wildlife and nature. You see him in physical objects. They're all illustrations of truths of the Bible, and they bring the beauty and glory of Christ to your soul. I know certain saints in my life who had this gift of it. It used to be like daily. They would say Christ is like, the church is like, loving your brother is like. And it was just things they experienced through the day. Why did they do that? Because they love God. How could they do that? Because their mind was always in God. Because when you do these things, you live in the presence of God. He is with you at all times. Even when you don't feel it, you know it by faith. And it's the most wonderful thing to live in the presence of God. By faith, you are aware he is with you at all times. It's not mystical, it's real. It's the words in the mind. It's the warmth and the joy of the heart. But how do you really know if you're in the presence of God? It says it all the time today, people do. Oh, presence of God, I hope God's present here and things like that. Well, how do you know? Well, there's one sure way to know. Power. Power. That's how you really know when God is present. We think of revival. Well, how do you know it's revival? There's great power. Christians are giving all for Christ, conversions everywhere. Power. That's the key. Is God present in your life? Well, I ask, is there power? Is God present in our congregation? Well, I ask, is there power? Is God present with churches in this land? I ask the same question. Is there power? What is that power? It's the power of a transformed soul when you're changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks about Moses trying to behold the glory of God, and he couldn't do it. We looked at it last week. You cannot see me and live. But the new covenant is different. Verse 18 says, we behold the glory of the Lord. We see Christ Jesus and we see the glory of God in him. And we behold him. We rest in him. We walk with him. We pray to him. We hear him. And what's the result? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. These things are everywhere. Paul, when I came to you, I did not come in word only, but I came in power. I don't just simply come to you in word, I come in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's the Spirit by which God is present with us. The Father and the Son are present with his people in his church by the Holy Spirit. And how do you know the Holy Spirit is present with you? How do you know the Holy Spirit is present in this congregation? How do you know the Holy Spirit is present in the church of the United States of America? As their power. Are you changed? Do you love him more? Are you recognizing your sins and hating it? Are you using the means to kill it? Are you being more loving, more gracious, more kind, more forgiving? That's how you know there's power in your life. That's how you know you're really walking with God. Because you can be like Isabel Hood, weak, or should I say feeling weak, feeling feeble, lacking assurance, doubting your faith. But when she spends time with God, she's changed. She was known for being holy. She was known for being hospitable. She was known for being loving. There was power in her life. And I don't say this as someone who's high and mighty asking you. I ask this of myself, of my Christianity, of my preaching, my ministry. Do I see Christ? Do I claim his presence? Well, is there the power of the Holy Spirit in my own personal Christian walk? If there's no power, There's no presence in my life. I ask you, is God present with you? Well, I ask you, is there power? Is God present with First Reformed Presbyterian Church? Well, is there power? Do we see change? Do we see transformation? Do we see increase of zeal, passion, love, long-suffering? Are we kinder to one another? Are we growing and getting to know one another? Is it manifesting these fruits of the Spirit? If they are, then there's maybe power. But if it's not, and it's not just a lack of power, there's a lack of presence. So this, my friend, is walking with God. The hindrances and the how-tos next week. But have you experienced these things for yourself? Have you had the Bible in your mind? Have you prayed and God was with you as you cooked and you cleaned? God was with you when you saw a need? Was God with you in your home? And is there power? It's a question for you and a question for me. But very, very briefly, I know my time is gone and I apologize for going long, but I just want to briefly mention this. In the Greek, it's not walked, it's pleased. He pleased God. In Enoch, when it says he walked with God, in the Greek, it pleased God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, speaking of Enoch walking with God, it said it pleased God. Because when you truly seek God with your whole heart, when you seek his presence and his fellowship in all things, he is pleased with you. He is delighted in you. And that's why you get the power. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I'm not going to apply that to God, but I tell you one thing. When you give to God, you receive. When you give God your faith, you receive righteousness. When you give God your praise and your worship here and now, you receive grace, teaching, admonition, rebuke, discipline, growth, holiness. Because he's pleased with you. So may we all test ourselves. Do we understand these things in 2016? Did we experience these things in 2016, or was it simply routine? What about 2017? What's my priority? What's yours? What do you truly desire? May we all truly desire to strive to walk with God. The hindrances and the how-tos next week. Amen, and may the Lord bless us all to walk with him. Let us pray. Lord, our God, what a truth to know we can walk with thee, that we can spend time with thee, we can speak to thee in prayer, we can hear and understand thee in the word, and by thy grace we can have a sense of thy presence and we can grow in power. Lord, we are thankful for the experiences of this in 2016. But we want more. We know so often we didn't experience it because of our flesh, because of the temptations of the devil, and because our lives and our thoughts were too saturated with the world. Pardon us, Lord, with our sin. Forgive us in Christ. And give us the grace to desire greater experiences of walking with thee in 2017. In the name of Christ we plead. Amen.